I'm not in this stage of my life, but I consider these next two phrases to be one that will be true someday. Dad, let me pay the bill at the restaurant this evening for the entire family. That would be a privilege for me. Mom, why don't you go and relax and let us cover the meal tonight? Let us cook dinner for you. Let's go ahead and take care of the laundry as well. And Mom, why don't you just take a day off? Wouldn't that be a wonderful echo of truth? These words a parent may hear after their children have grown up and moved into, you know, from childhood to young adulthood, taking on responsibility and seeing it as a privilege, not only as just an opportunity. Though simple in concept, it is huge in application. When the conversation changes from what are you going to do for me to how can I help you, the relationship takes a turn. It ought to be the desire of every parent to see their child grow up, that their children would become a little more independent and serving of others and less dependent. Listen to John as he writes in 1 John chapter 2 when he recognizes the different levels of spiritual maturity within the church. In chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, it says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. Yes, that's foundational. You begin the Christian life by being forgiven and redeemed and reconciled to the Father. It says in verse 13, I am writing to you fathers because you know Him who have been from the beginning. And I am writing to you young men, young adults, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you children because you know the Father. John's not referring to physical ages in the church in this passage. He's more so referring and addressing the various stages of spiritual maturity and growth in the church. Now, we've been discussing for the last several weeks the spiritual level of being spiritually dead. We spoke of the spiritual infants. We spoke of spiritual children. Today, I'd like us to consider what it means to be a spiritual young adult, these young men who can overcome the evil one. In that context alone, there is much theology packed into that passage. But I would just like us to consider just simply, a spiritual young adult is one who can overcome the evil one. The evil one immediately entered into the garden to tempt Adam and Eve to think selfishly about their own wants and desires. Look at how good this fruit looks. Look at what it can do as satisfying food. And you can be so wise as God. Tapping into a temptation of selfishness about me. That's what spiritual childhood is. To think about me. A spiritual young adult learns to start thinking about others and overcoming the evil one. Saying, life is not all about me. God, by His grace, we worship Him because He's redeemed me and He saved me so that I may be a blessing to others. It's thinking about other people more than yourself. That's, in a synopsis, what I see in what it means to be a spiritual young adult. A spiritual child is growing, which is good, but much of their thoughts and actions center around themselves. Spiritual children are known by being self-centered and idealistic and fluctuate between overconfidence and underconfidence. A spiritual young adult grows up and is characterized more by purpose, by priorities, and about serving others. A spiritual young adult begins to see that God has shaped them for a purpose and it's beyond just their own body. Time is carved out to serve others with the abilities and gifts given to them. And they have a willingness to make sacrifices. That's what it means to grow up into a young spiritual adult, that they want to sacrifice for the needs of others. As they grow, they learn to be more secure in Christ and less condemning of others. because their needs are not found in others. They're growing up to know that their needs are found in God, and that others who still lack God need help, not hindrance. A child serves as long as the personal benefit outweighs the cost. But a spiritual young adult serves for the glory of God and the good of others, regardless of cost. Some of the phrases you'll hear from a spiritual young adult. And of course, let me remind you, we're not speaking of physical age of a Christian. We're speaking of spiritual maturity. A phrase of a spiritual young adult is when it stops being the phrase of, why are all the people doing what they want? Why can't we do what I want? To, you know, I love my church, and I want others to be a part of what's happening here. The phrases that come from a spiritual adult are more like, growth groups have been great. I've been blessed so much. With some help, I think I'd like to help lead one in the fall and invite my friends to participate. A spiritual young adult would say, I've noticed that the couple that joined a few weeks ago has been absent. I need to call them to make sure they're doing okay. See how I can minister to them. A spiritual young adult would say something like, you know, the giving has been down. I'm going to pray and see if the Lord would have me do more. It's always considering what is my response to help in the situations that I see. That is the huge difference between a child and a growing up adult. That they start looking at how they can contribute rather than just be a consumer. Children are born natural consumers. And that's fine. They need much. But someone who's growing in Christ realizes that consumerism will never satisfy. God has made you to contribute, to participate in His divine work in the world. I'd like us to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 9. And just looking at the first 11 verses, and really I'm going to look at all of verse 1 through 17 just to illustrate what Jesus is teaching here. But it's in the context of spiritual young adults that need to be trained in ministry. Trained that ministry is much more than what they originally thought. These young disciples here, new in following Jesus, and He's giving them various taste in ministry of what it means. He's telling them, follow Me, they're doing so. And through the process, He's making them into someone greater than who they have been. You're going to see just a few principles that I see in the text in verses 1 through 10. And the first is that you see spiritual young adults need to be trained. And I use that word specifically because it's a training process. Next week we'll speak of the spiritual parent, someone who's reproducing. And this is the position of Jesus here. He's the spiritual parent. He's pouring in. He's reproducing that which He desires in them. So He's going to teach them several principles, and they're not going to get the whole thing here in this passage. There's going to be a lot more training coming. But here is just a snapshot of some spiritual young adults who need to grow and realize some key principles of growth of their own lives and maturity. The first one I see just in the first few words in verse 1, He says, "And He called the 12 together." One of the things that they need to learn was that life, and specifically the spiritual life, and being a growing, maturing Christian, is that it's more than just you. As He calls them together, He looks into the faces of Peter and John and the other, Thaddeus, all of the different disciples. And He's saying, I didn't just save you for you. First, I call you into a body. You know, He could have just had a personal relationship with Peter and met with him on Tuesday mornings and never had Peter interact with anybody else. He could have said, John, I'll just meet with you on Thursday afternoons for coffee, which will be good, but I'm never going to have you interact with Peter. James, you just stay over there and I'll get with you individually. Now, I'm sure there were individual conversations that took place. We know that He even pulled off 3 from the 12 at times and gave them special insight and experience. But none of that was for their own individualistic nature. It was so that they would understand, we're part of a body, and I'm going to do my work through you, plural, not just through you, individual. That when you are saved, you are called to be a part of the body of Christ. There are no lone rangers, though I know that doesn't hit everybody because half the crowd's never heard of that. There are no individuals that are separate and so unique from the body of Christ that they don't need the body. There's people who get saved and go, well, God and me are good, and the golf course that I is fine, and that's where I'll meet with God, and I don't really need to be around the bride of Christ. They wouldn't say that language, but that was what the Bible says. It's the bride of Christ. It's as if we say at times, I love Jesus, but I really hate his bride. And I don't need to be a part of her. And when he calls them together, he doesn't allow them to just go off in ministry on their own. He calls them, and it's more than just you. One of the greatest lessons a spiritual child needs to learn is that the Christian life is more than just about you. Physical children grow up, you're so special. You're so unique. You're just so awesome. And that may be true about my children and your children. But the self-centeredness that adopts that and absorbs that and then grows up, and then they get co-workers and they start telling their co-workers, well, I'm special and I'm unique. And my mama told me how wonderful I am. Why don't you see that? And you see the rub that happens when we don't grow up and realize that, yes, you're special and you're wonderful and so is everybody else, but God has called us to work together in the body. He calls them together, and there's far more here that we'll say, but he calls them together, which is a huge lesson between children and young adults, to realize that it's more than just you. The motivation here is it's about working in the church for the glory of God. We've all seen young toddlers. You know, it's interesting when young moms have young toddlers and say, let's get our children together to play. Have you ever seen two-year-olds play together? They don't play together. Let me just tune you in here. They might be in the same room together, and they might be sitting near each other, but they don't get together and say, hey, what do you want to do? They sit there and play individually. And then they get tired of what they're playing with, and they see Joe Bob over there with his toy, and he says, oh, I want that toy. So they go over and they grab that. They don't negotiate. How about I play with that for 5 minutes and you play with it another 5 minutes? No, they just grab and go. Yes? Does anybody have experience here? If you don't, you're signing up for the nursery on the next rotation. Toddlers don't play together. They're extremely self-centered. They hit. They bite. They throw tantrums. I don't know why everybody thinks two-year-olds are cute. And I've had eight of them. All right? They're wonderful. But you expect that at that age. What happens when the two-year-old becomes a 20-year-old and acts the same way? There's a problem here. Have you ever met a 20-year-old who's still in a two-year-old mindset? All right, so toddlers grow up to be children, physical children, perhaps on a sports team or working on a class project, or they have to work with others. There's always a few prima donnas on the team. There's always a few prima donnas in the group that just says, how about I just do it and you guys, you know, just kind of hang out. Anybody played on a sports team when they were a child? And you had those quieter kids, you just sat there, and you had always those boisterous kids, it's all about them. Yeah, they all grew up and played for the New York Yankees. That's the problem. Or the Dallas Cowboys. All right, it's always all about them. Yes, they know they're on a team, but the team would not be successful without me. That happens in the church. Perhaps one of the first experiences that many have in learning that it's not just about them, that it's more than just you, is maybe in college, you have a roommate. Or lo and behold, you're a newlywed couple, and you realize there's another person in this relationship. And they do things differently than you. And you think they're wrong. They fold the towels in a wrong way. They put the toilet paper up or down the wrong way. They eat at the wrong times. they do things wrong. And you realize that you're either going to spend the rest of your life retraining them, or you're going to learn to work together and compromise where it's not essential. I'm still learning. It's one of the greatest experiences of sanctification when you learn to work with others. He calls the 12 together. He's teaching them it's more than just you that I've called you for. More than just you is part of our sanctification. More than just you includes others in the body who are like you and those who are not exactly like you. Those who are gifted like you and others who are gifted in other areas. Those working with those who have no official position and working with those who God has called to lead in certain positions. In the men's restroom, I don't often reference the men's restroom, but there's a poster or a picture on the wall, and there's got a quote at the bottom. And that quote is actually from Henry Ford. He said, "Coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. Working together is success." There's a lot of wisdom in that statement. And as Jesus calls these 12 together, he's beginning to commission them in short little spurts so they would grow in sanctification and realize it's more than just them individually. The second part of verse 1 states a little broader concept. He's calling them together, and then he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. One of the concepts here, I believe, is he's saying it's more than just you, but also it's bigger than you. When Christ helps spiritual children become spiritual adults, he gets them to understand that you're going to do things beyond your human capabilities. Children like to say, "I can do it myself," because they've gotten some confidence in some areas. Now, they still may do it wrong, but they want to do it themselves. Spiritual young adults are taking a step of faith and going, "I can do it, but only by God's help, and I'm going to be able to do more than I could personally do without God's help." Spiritual young adults have to take steps of faith and trust a God they cannot see, with a future they cannot orchestrate. Then when God messes up their plan, a spiritual young adult says, "But here I stand, and I trust the God who's in control." A child will run back to comfort. A spiritual young adult can stand in the midst of trials and tribulations and schedule changes and say, "I can do this because God is with me." He's giving them the concept that their spiritual life is bigger than just them and what they currently understand and experience and have the ability to do. And you see, he gave them the power and authority over all the demons to heal diseases. Sometimes when we read Scripture, we just kind of, okay, we read that and go on. Peter's not a demon expert here. He may have fought some big fish in his day, but that's a big deal. He's about to do something that's only spiritually possible. And if he doesn't depend on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God, he will not accomplish. He will be destroyed. You don't mess with demons. You can't heal people in your own power. Have you ever thought about, as you were saved by the blood of Christ, he's going to call you to do things you cannot do, and it's not even in your radar screen about what you're capable of with the Spirit of God? He's going to ask you to do things that are impossible in your own power. There's going to be trials. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be some struggles that come in your way. And God's going to help you overcome the evil one that you can only do by his power. That's a spiritual young adult who grows from childishness to growing up. It's bigger than you. So much of the Christian life is lived in our own power. The growing disciple learns to live by God's power. We move forward in confidence in him. Look down at verse 2 through 6. I'm going to call this the lesson of that it's not really about you. I've already said it's more than just you, and it's bigger than you, but in reality, it's not really about you. Your growing up certainly has to do with you, but it's not really about you. What you're doing is not for your own comfort, for your own pleasure, for your own fame. It's really not about you. And look what Jesus tells them in verse 2. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Basically, he said, you live for my glory and the benefit of others to come to a worship of the great God. He says in verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not even have two tunics apiece. Now, he didn't always say this, by the way. There are whole movements of people who say, when we minister for God, we can't take anything. We basically have to have the shorts and the sandals and the t-shirt we have on, and God will have to provide everything else. I don't think that's a principle that God is putting in here. You can't take one verse and make a whole theology out of it in this case. But look at their spiritual growth here. They're needing to learn that God is sufficient to be their resource. And that early on, remember, they're just going to go out for a little time and come right back. It's not like they're going on on the rest of their life journey and never coming home. They're going out for a little bit and they're going to come back in verse 10 and report what has happened. It's only been a short time. But in their growing from childhood to spiritual adulthood, he's teaching them, you're not going to be dependent upon yourself or everyone else. Your resources will only be sufficient in God alone. That's a huge step for young Christians. Because we like our comforts. We like our pleasure. We like our security. Anybody here have this gland? I don't know what the gland's called, but something about security, and when you're not secure, everything goes topsy-turvy here. You know, you get a little nervous. Because we love to be secure. We love to make sure that all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed and everything's going to be okay. Children love security. Go tell them to play in the backyard. Just give them boundaries. They love knowing where the boundaries are. When all that's been removed, we get a little nervous. When the bank account's full, hey, everything's good. And then the stock market crashes or you lose your job and you're like, but who is your resource? Who is your support? Who will sustain you? That's growing up. Understanding that your health is not your own. God controls that. You can be the most healthy guy in the world and get cancer. You have no control over that, but who do you trust to provide, to protect? That God may have you go through that just so you'll continue to cry out to Him. He's sending them on a mission and telling them God is enough. Verse 4, he says, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the city. And as for those who do not receive, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Then departing, they began going throughout the villages, doing exactly what he called them to do, preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, and healing everywhere. That had to have been an exciting time for them. To do some things that they were not familiar with. They'd watched Jesus do it, but now they're participating in it, and it's actually working. We're trusting God, and we have none of our own provisions, and it's just whatever He provides, and it's working. One of the things about spiritual young adults is they have to be given opportunities to serve and to exercise and to try out some of the application of the theology that they've been given. They have to be encouraged to work together, and Jesus is certainly showing them they're going to work together to do these things. They need to be equipped to be courageous and dependent. Both sides of the coin. Courageous in that you can do this by the power of God, but you must remain dependent upon the God who empowers you. Notice that they were taking nothing with them. And Jesus did not go with them either. they departed and had to trust in the words that he had left them. Jesus was entrusting them to do a ministry that I'm certain he could have done better. Jesus could have gone out and just healed people and preached the gospel, and he would have done a superb job. And he's trusting a few fishermen, a tax collector, a few others, to go off and do what they are not experts in. That's one of the positions that a spiritual parent needs to learn to be comfortable in. We'll talk about this more next week, but as you see, physical children grow, you need to give them more responsibilities. But in the spiritual life especially, as you're working with those who are growing, are you comfortable to entrust ministry with those who aren't as good as you are? And I use that term very broadly and loosely, because you're not an expert either, and neither am I. We're not Jesus. But reproduction requires that you entrust ministry responsibilities to those who need to learn to grow up. That we don't protect them. Physical children, you can't protect them from everything in the world. They need to engage in the world and have experiences. Same thing in the spiritual life. This is not about professional Christianity. Hire some people who can do it and then you just take time off. It's about you growing in the faith, and spiritual young adults ought to seek opportunities. And spiritual parents ought to provide opportunities and point to opportunities so that everyone gets engaged in ministry. I see that Jesus is turning over some ministry here, and obviously we know we have the whole picture. We know he's going to die and to rise from the dead and to ascend and turn the whole thing over to them by the power of the Spirit. But here we see, even early in his ministry, he's wanting them to grow, and he's providing those opportunities and encouraging them and not going with them. Go off, do this, and then come back. Learning to be contributors, not just consumers. They're to love God and love others. It's not really about them. Now there's a little portion of scripture here in verse 7, 8, and 9 that has significant teaching, but I'm going to pass over that and just entrust you to read your own commentaries and do your own study on that. It's not typically relevant to what we're seeing in the passage today. But down in verse 10, I want us to pick up on this as we get to the conclusion of the passage. It says in verse 10 that the apostles returned, and they gave an account to him of all they had done. I think there's a principle here of when a spiritual young adult is doing some new ministry, they're testing out the waters of their faith and application and using their giftedness, and they're growing and learning. There is the humility, they come back and give a report. This is what's happening. This is what we're experiencing. They're having some dialogue back with Jesus about what they've seen, heard, experienced. There is part of that that needs to be applicable in our generation as spiritual parents are helping those grow in the faith, that they're held to an account of what they're doing. Jesus says, taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. They were spending time together giving an account, and I would consider this an account of you. If early on I suggested this is more than just you is what they need to learn, and that this is bigger than you, and it's not really about you, but there is certainly an account of you. Every one of us have been given a life. When Jesus says, follow me, and he says, yes, I'll follow you. And he says, I will make you. And we love that he's transforming us and sanctifying us and making us more Christ-like. And then he says, fishers of men. We will be held to account for our lives and for what he's called us to do. He will be the ultimate accountability partner we'll ever have. When he says, live for me, I'm making you, and do these things, we can hear his words, but as James warns us, don't be hearers only, be doers. So much of the Christian life is about hearing, but we fail to do. Do we realize we will give an account for our lives? We come back and we say, this is what we are doing with the life you've given us. And to give an account is not only just the evaluation of what we're doing. Here, they have the privilege of going back to Jesus and explaining, this is what we've seen, heard, and done. And they get some help to know how, when they go out again, what it can do, what they can do next time, how they can do it better, what they're missing. Having the patience of a spiritual parent to spend time helping and teaching and training that they would grow. That there is an account that they give. Mature spiritual young adults desire healthy accountability. Let me say that again. I think we missed that. Spiritual young adults that are healthy and desiring to grow desire healthy accountability. Children hide from accountability. I don't know if it's true in your house. I don't ever try to rat out any particular child, and my children are going to grow up warped, I know, because I sometimes use them in illustrations, but there are times in my life that I go throughout my house and I find things that are broken. I find it. Nobody told me about it. It's been broken for weeks, I'll find out, but everyone was a little fearful to tell Dad. Whether it's the hose or the big hole in the wall, or if it's, I could go through a whole litany of things. You know, and children break things. They don't do it on purpose all the time, but it happens. I would prefer to just give an account. Just come tell me and I can do it, because there's nothing worse than me just kind of finding it. I don't know if that's true for you guys, but that's my own bent. I'd rather just tell me. I'm not saying the punishment would be worse or lessened, but just tell me. All right? Spiritual young adults desire healthy accountability. Children run from accountability because they're afraid. And they shouldn't be. Spiritual young adults go, I need some accountability in my life. I want to grow in this area. I'm trying out some things. Might I get an objective person who loves me to speak into my life to let me know when I'm on track and when I'm off track? There's not a lot of that going on in evangelical churches today, unfortunately. We talk about accountability. We may have some of it going on, but it's true of every believer that we need relationships of accountability. We're being sent out to do some things, and we come back and we give an account. And it's only a testing ground, because we will hold God holds us to account for our lives. So let us do it with brothers and sisters in the body who love us. So just add that word of wisdom here. Now, this is what I want to add. You see what Jesus has done with them. He's taken these disciples, these young, growing disciples. They're going to have to learn some things. He's told them that you're working on a team, and that it's really bigger than you, and you're going to go off and do it, and it's about others. And then you're going to have an account. And then right after this, they're going to go off and feed 5,000. Look at the passage. I don't want you to miss the connection here, because he's told them and given them experience, and then I believe he's showing them what he's doing. In verse 11, but the crowds were aware of this and followed him as they went to this other city and welcomed them and began speaking to them. What did Jesus do? He began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Isn't that exactly what he told the disciples to do? They've gone and done it. Now they're come back, and then he's going to now show them what he's going to do. Let me show you. Perhaps that was part of the conversation. I don't know. I don't want to speculate too much here, but they came back to give an account, and they're not perfect at this. This is kind of a new deal for them. And perhaps there was conversation here going, I tried this and it didn't work here, but there was healing here. And Jesus says, okay, now watch your master. And he begins to preach the kingdom of God, and he's healing. The same exact application they were supposed to be doing. So he does that. Now look, as they go on. So there, it's bigger than God was doing this. Verse 12, and the day was ending, and the 12 came, and he said to him, send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. I love that phrase. You do it. Well, first off, you plural is you're together. You're supposed to be working on this together. Don't just send them away. You do something. And they're thinking, this is much bigger than us. That's the point. That's what he was teaching them in their earlier passage. This is bigger than you. I mean, you're going to be casting out demons. You're going to be healed. This is bigger than you. So was all these people. This is bigger. Great. Let's give you a visual illustration of this. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. What were they looking at again? Their own resources. What did he just teach them before? When you go out doing this, don't take anything with you. It's not about what you have. It's not about your resources. It's not about what your bank account holds or what you have in your garage to collect together. It's not about you. Unless perhaps we go and buy food for the people, they say in verse 14, and there were about 5,000 men, which multiplied with families could be 20,000 people. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. He begins to show them the trust in God to provide. And they did so, and they had them all sit down. Verse 16, and he took loaves, 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven as God is the provider. He blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples, the church working together to set before the people. Verse 17, and they all ate and were satisfied that others were blessed. This ministry blessed the 5,000 plus people there. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up in 12 baskets full. What do you think that did to the faith of those spiritual young adults who had been sent out to practice some, came back, and now got to see the master teacher show them what he had been teaching them, what he had been talking about? It's not just about you. It's really bigger than you. It's not about you really at all. It's look at all the people who will be blessed. But you're going to give an account for how you apply these things. They were not alone as disciples. The Spirit of God was with them. God was their resource and power, and others were their cause, and they were held to an account, and he was teaching them. They were in training. Young adults are in training. Spiritual young adults are in training. As spiritual young adults in this room, are you seeking out the training to grow? As spiritual parents, are you seeking out those you can help train and grow them in faith? This is Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 6, I'll close with this verse. We'll put it up on the screen. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, let's read this out loud. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. The question is, who is your teacher? Are you desiring to be taught and trained? And who is your teacher? You're going to become just like them. These 12 disciples were following Jesus, and they were going to become like the teacher because he showed them and helped them experience what he was teaching. As spiritual parents, we need to be following Christ in such a way that they follow Christ. As spiritual young adults, we ought to desire to be trained and to follow that which we desire to become like.